Please open your Bibles to the book of James. I've decided to keep going through James. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. These were memory passages this past quarter. I think it was James 1, 2 through 8 that we memorized. And I would like us to continue on and look at verses 9 through 12 in our study this evening. Let me begin with verse 1, just again to review the context of these verses. Our focus, as I said, will be on verses 9 through 12. Hear God's word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. In the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation, it's easy for us to lose perspective, to lose our focus. Things can get blown out of proportion in our minds. We can get preoccupied with the trials and the difficulties surrounding us and lose sight of the big picture in the Christian life. We can become distracted. We can become disillusioned. We can become despondent because our focus is off. And James is concerned in this letter that his audience not lose their focus. Remember, they are scattered and they are suffering. And so he's encouraging them to maintain a heavenly Godward focus. He directs his words to the poor and the wealthy. Both were facing the challenge of keeping a heavenly focus. The poor, in the midst of their trials, could easily lose their focus as they became very fixated on the hardships that they were facing and despair. They could easily begin to doubt the promises of God and become overwhelmed with a sense of defeat. On the other hand, the wealthy could begin to look with reliance upon their earthly holdings, the things that they had acquired, the material possessions that were there, and begin to put their security in those things as they faced various difficulties. And they could grow proud and self-satisfied and self-reliant. Well, let me ask you this question as we look at this passage this evening. What is your focus in life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of heaven in all of your pursuits? Or is your focus misdirected to some other end, some other temporal end? James gives us instruction in this passage on keeping a heavenly focus. And I want you to notice three things from this passage tonight. First of all, the brother of humble circumstance must keep a heavenly focus. So first of all, he focuses on the brother of humble circumstances. Many of the Christians of James' day were facing economic hardship. A number of these Jewish Christians perhaps may have been well off at some time preceding this experience. But the hostilities against Christians of that day led to the loss of their homes, led to the loss of possessions through confiscation, and perhaps through their fleeing persecution, and they had to leave their homes behind in many of their possessions. Well, the Greek word means lowly or poor or those of humble circumstances. By the world's standards, these Christians were insignificant. They were powerless. They were lacking in assets. And not only did they face Roman opposition, but also Jewish scorn and rejection from their own relatives who had not embraced Christ. James honors these lowly believers by mentioning them first as he addresses them here in this letter. And contrary to the world's view, he says they were in a high position in God's eyes. The world looks at them, sees them in a low position. He says, you're in a high position. And they should glory in it. They should boast in it. Well, that sounds like an upside-down response again. Remember in verse 2, it seemed like James was making an upside-down statement when he said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, it's because they are redeemed children of God. In the eyes of the Lord, they are exalted. They were limited in earthly possessions, but they were rich in Jesus Christ. They had been made outcasts by the world, but they were eternally accepted by God. They may have been without homes, but the Lord Jesus had prepared heavenly mansions for them to dwell in. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Paul testifies in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so we should glory, or we should boast, even in humble circumstances, James says. And this isn't the sinful pride of self-exaltation, this boasting that is being called for here. It's the holy, God-centered joy of the sinner who has been saved by the grace of God and who is being preserved by that same grace of the living God. The same Greek word for boast is used of the believer boasting in God's redeeming love in Romans 5:11. And in the saving work of Jesus Christ, we are called to boast in Philippians 3:3. The Apostle Paul also exclaims in Galatians 6, verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the boasting that he's calling for here. It's not a boasting in ourselves or in our position on earth. It's boasting in that high position to which we've been exalted in Christ. It's a boasting in the redeeming love of God in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as fellow heirs with Jesus Christ of God's eternal kingdom, we can rejoice even though we may be poor and lowly in the eyes of the world. Our humble circumstances, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, are only a temporary prelude to eternal riches beyond compare, an eternal weight of glory beyond compare. And so we must not let trials which may impoverish us by earthly standards. We might lose material possessions through these trials. We should not let that lead us to despair. Gordon Keddy writes in his commentary, if these things get to us and make us feel helpless and worthless and despairing, It is only because we have been ready to tie our feelings of worth to an essentially material standard. So if we're losing heart, if we're despairing, when we're losing possessions as those who suffer for the sake of Christ, it reveals something about our heart. That we're tying our sense of worth to essentially a material standard. Instead, we must confess our earthly mindedness and we need to refocus our eyes in faith upon Jesus Christ. Paul asserts in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We have been made rich in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be willing to suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So James speaks, first of all, to the brother of lowly circumstances. The brother of lowly circumstances needs to maintain a heavenly focus. But secondly, we see that the rich man must keep a heavenly focus. Some in James' audience were rich believers. Now, commentators have debated this point here as to whether these wealthy individuals that are being addressed here were actually Christians associated with the church, or with, or if they were a group that was influencing people in the church, but not necessarily believers. However, it seems most reasonable that in these early verses of James' letter, he is addressing the whole spectrum of his Christian audience. He's addressing Christians in this section. And while poor Christians face the challenge of maintaining a proper focus in their humble circumstances, rich believers are also faced with the challenge of maintaining a heavenly focus in their prosperity. Wealth can easily lead to feelings of self-sufficiency and of pride. And because of the grip of riches, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 19:24, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so wealth can get a hold on us, even as Christians, and we need to guard against that. The wealthy must guard against the deceitfulness of riches, which Jesus warned against in the parable of the sower. And they must be careful not to base their worth or their standing upon their possessions. But how easy it is for us to do that. When we enjoy a period of prosperity in our lives, things are going well, our bank account is increasing, we are able to purchase the things that we want when we want to, we begin to think that we have accomplished this, that we must be doing something right. We're tempted to cast a critical eye upon those who are, quote, less fortunate. We can be deluded into believing that our possessions make us secure and that they will preserve us from calamity. It's a subtle thing. And we can be drawn into that kind of false sense of security when we prosper. 1 Timothy 6:17 warns, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Where does this come from? God. He's the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that's where our faith should be fixed, not on the things of this world. James says wealthy believers must glory in their low position. And what is this low position? Well, it means the rich need to regain and maintain that poverty of spirit which they had in coming to Christ. We must consciously adopt an attitude of humility as one who has received everything, both spiritually and physically, from our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we may have more earthly possessions than a brother in humble circumstances, we're all on equal footing in Christ. We both were formerly dead in our transgressions. We both were children of wrath. We both were helpless sinners. We both were enemies of God. We both were made alive together in Christ. We both were saved by His grace. There is no room for boasting except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only place where we can boast. And how vain it is for a wealthy believer who has graciously received that indescribable gift of eternal life to fall into a pattern of relying on and exalting in temporary material possessions that he has acquired. It's really a form of idolatry to shift our focus from the Lord to earthly things. And that's the warning that James is giving here to the rich believers, I believe, in this passage. And he gives a natural illustration of the futility of this kind of trust. He says, like the flowering grass, it will pass away. And this is true, of course, of all people, rich and poor, but it's a truth that is more easily forgotten by the rich who seek security in their possessions. James alludes to the words of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now in Palestine, I understand that the flowering grasses blossom beautifully and they flourish in the early months of the year, like February and on into those months in the spring. And then they dry up suddenly in the middle part of the year, because it's during the middle part of the year that the hot Scirocco winds blow in off of the desert. And in a short time, that lush green grass with the flowers that are so beautiful wither up. It all withers up and it's destroyed. Well, how foolish it is to trust in riches, because they're quickly gone. They so quickly fly away. And the one who trusts in them will also quickly fade away and face eternal destruction, if that's where your faith rests. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So not only the brother of humble circumstances needs to keep a heavenly focus, but also the rich man needs to maintain a heavenly focus. And then thirdly, as we look at this passage, we see that eternal riches await those who keep a heavenly focus. Eternal riches await those who keep a heavenly focus. God has reserved the crown of life for all persevering believers. And this blessed state is rooted in His sovereign grace. It's tied to the believer's eternal security in Christ. It's really important that we understand that. It's not our perseverance that earns a crown, but it's God's grace. It's not that we cling to God, that we hold on to Him in the midst of trouble and thus receive our crown. We can't do that. In fact, God is the one who's holding on to us. That's what Jesus said. No one will snatch us out of His hand. His sheep cannot be separated from Him. We are saved by His grace, and we are sustained by His grace. And in the Christian life, He gives us the strength and the power to faithfully and joyfully endure the tests that we will face. And so God graciously blesses the faithfulness which He enables. Isn't that amazing? He blesses the faithfulness which He enables. And we have this word blessed here in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. And that word blessed is used 50 times in the New Testament. It's a word that means much more than just being happy. Sometimes modern translations or paraphrases will use that translation. Happy is the man. But it's a much fuller and deeper word than that. It's referring to a sense of deep inner joy and satisfaction that the Christian has who lives in the favor of God. And in His strength, the strength of the Lord, he patiently endures and overcomes various trials. It's in a state of blessing under the favor of God that he is able to persevere even in the midst of trials. And it's a state that we enjoy now, that state of blessing in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy that now, even in suffering, but it will be fully realized in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16, which we sang earlier, indicates this. Verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of life." So in other words, he's going to show us the way of life on this earth as we live in this fallen world. But then he goes on, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And we enjoy that now to a degree, but we will enjoy it in heaven in the fullest sense. That's the crown. So this crown of life is the reward that all believers will receive in Christ. And this reward is also referred to in other places in the New Testament as a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. A crown of righteousness. And in 1 Peter 5:4, it's called a crown of glory. Crown of glory. James has in mind the wreath that winners of sports competitions received in his day. And of course, it took striving in order to gain that wreath. There was striving in order to receive the reward. It wasn't just something that came to anyone, but they had to run the race, and they had to run the race with endurance. He adds that it is for those who have been approved, for the one who has been approved. And that's a word that indicates testing. It pictures precious metals like gold and silver going through the refiner's fire. And the fire, of course, is the trials, which James has already spoken of here. The trials that we experience in our Christian lives. And the evidence of genuineness in terms of our faith is that enduring spirit which God enables in the lives of true believers. God has promised us a crown. We may worry about disgrace or even death in this life, but God's provision conquers those fears in the midst of trial. The Puritan writer Thomas Manton says, "A man can lose nothing for God, but it is abundantly recompensed and made up again. The crown of thorns is turned into a crown of glory, and losing of life is the ready way to save it." And that's what Jesus said, isn't it? "He who loses his life for my sake shall gain it." But notice that God promises this crown for those who love Him. For those who love Him. Do you love your Lord and Savior? It is possible to suffer and to even die as a martyr without truly loving God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 3, he says, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Again, Thomas Manton writes, "There are many who would die for Christ if they were put to it, yet will not quit a lust for him, because they have no love for him in their soul. How do we show our love for God? Is it not that we're willing to lay aside the lusts of the flesh, sinful desires, and cultivate our fellowship with Him, to walk in His ways? We might say, yes, I'm willing to die for you, but we're not willing to be sanctified by His Word, by walking in His ways. True self-sacrificing agape love will be present in the hearts of born-again believers. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And in verse 20 of that same chapter, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." It's very practical, this thing called love, isn't it? It's not just an emotion. It's not just an idea. It works out in very practical, tangible ways with respect to the commands of God, with respect to our relationships with others, and the very practical needs that we encounter in the body of Christ and in the world around us. Romans 13:10 says that love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments. Sums up all the law and the prophets. It's the love for God that will enable us then to persevere with joy in trial. We need to cultivate that love for God, that affection for God. And it's as we do that, that we will also find the strength to persevere in that relationship with Him. That's really what the psalmist expresses in terms of this kind of devotion in Psalm 73, 25 and 26. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" That sounds like the language of love, doesn't it? "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's the love that we're to cultivate in our lives as we look to God, our Redeemer and our King. And in Him, we will find the strength. We will have the strength to persevere in this life, and He will bring us into glory. Well, is that your focus this evening? Are you maintaining that heavenly focus, whether rich or poor, whether you find yourself in humble circumstances or in a position of prosperity? Maintain this heavenly focus. Why? "For blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these wonderful gospel truths. And we know that we love only because you first loved us. And so we marvel at your amazing love, which you've shown us through your Son, giving your own Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so, Father, help us to grow in our faith in you and our love for you, that we may also grow in our endurance, our spirit of perseverance in the midst of trial. Father, may we glory in the high position that we have in Christ, in the cross of Christ, even in the midst of trial. May we not lose heart. May we not grow despondent because of the difficulties around us and the refiner's fire of trial. But God, may you lift us up. May our faith be strengthened. May we have joy even in the midst of difficulty, because you are our portion evermore. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.